adoring you, feeling your sweet presence, Lord, in the beauty of holiness and the quietness, Lord, an atmosphere that just bespeaks the goodness and the love of God to our hearts. And we appreciate that so much. We ask you, Lord, that you'll anoint your servant here to bring forth the word so that it's properly anointed, Lord, and that the people also be anointed to faith, O God, to hear that word, that we might all be one, having an understanding, Lord. You know that standing here not being a prophet, I don't have that ability to be so accurate as a prophet would be, Lord, but the same Spirit of truth can give us the accuracy of that word in the measure that we are able to stand it, not having capacity, Lord, like Brother Branham. And we don't ask for that. We just ask, Lord, to understand the meat in due season, the food you've given us in this hour that's our portion, not less, Lord, and not more. So just be satisfied, just like the manna collected way back there in the time of Moses. Those that gathered little had just exactly right, and those that had a whole lot had exactly right, and those that fooled around, they messed around, Lord. The next morning, the manna was full of wiggle tails anyway. So, Lord, we want to be just exactly right, not like foolish virgins, but those going over to the other side. Help each one of us to be solemn and to be sober concerning the truth of God. More and more as every day goes by, more and more conforming this word, more and more realizing, as the prophet said, that we can receive this message for healing, talking about the body, but there's a greater healing, and that is this message is for restoration, which healing is just simply a part of it. So there's nothing, Lord, that we lack in this hour to put us into rapture, as the prophet said. Absolutely, we have everything. We don't have to look down the road. We just have to look at you and ripen in the sun, the presence of the sun, just what he said. So accept our worship this morning, Lord, and everything said and done. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'll give you a chance, I guess, to, in a little while, you can ask me questions from the floor. I forgot to have Lloyd just tell you instantly about thinking over what you might have in mind. So I'm going to start off with a couple of things this morning, and I'm going to start with Wednesday night again. The question had come up concerning the free will of man or free moral agency, and I'll just go over that rapidly with you and fill in a few more points, and we'll get to these other questions here. Now, as I mentioned, that Dr. Pink has said the word free moral, this phrase free moral agency, you don't find that in the Bible. He said actually man is neither free nor moral nor an agent, which is quite true. But according to the way we speak, it's not harmful to take the Bible and then put it into the vernacular and the understanding of the hour. That's what Brother Branham did. He spoke in perfect Kentuckyese and perfect Americanese, and even some of the Greek words were so amazing. Not only am I to understand that Brother Branham read the Bible the way it's read in the Greek, which was very strange, but I found myself that he used words in the American vernacular, which were really the vernacular of the Greek also. So Brother Branham did bring us absolutely the truth. And when he was speaking of free moral agency, he had in mind just exactly what you can understand by that, that there is a moral issue and you are free to go either direction. That's what he was telling, you see. That's the Bible. Now, remember, he said, see, God's always got to do it that way because he put Adam to the test of a free moral agency, see? So what you do then, you go right back to the book of Genesis. And we'll start back in the book of Genesis, the second chapter, because if it's not there, it's nowhere in the Bible. You know, you've blown it. You've added to the Word of God. Everything is in Genesis, and everything comes to a head in Revelation. So Genesis 2:15-17, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, dress and keep it up. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day of the eating thereof dying thou dost surely die. Now that's a pretty literal translation there. Now, you'll notice in there was a moral issue. And the moral issue will I obey God or will I not obey God? Now there was something to be done or refrained from. And what it was to be refrained from. Do not do this because it is going to bring forth death. All right. Now, not only did God say that, but you will notice something over here in the third chapter, I beg your pardon, second chapter, that God warned Adam how this would happen. Now, a lot of people don't connect this, but you got to be astute Bible students, and you'll see it. And verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Now God answers back. Now Adam's very happy, because he didn't have a help meet. Which means, all over the earth, there wasn't one like unto Adam. You see, all the animals, all the birds, all the insects, every type of life had a mate, which was like that male. See, they were like each other. Well, Adam did not have anybody fit for him, in other words, which was like him. So now God brings this woman to him that God made from a portion of Adam. That's why woman is the glory of man, and the glory of man is God. All right? Now, here's what God says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. Now, he's telling Adam very distinctly here what he's to watch out for. So you see, when God put Adam to the test of a free moral agent, there's nobody can deny that that's absolutely correct. He put him on his own. He said, now look, here's what you look out for, and here's what will trigger it. Now, you know something? You tell me how anybody can be fairer than that. You can't deal with yourself or your kids better than that. There's no way. Because you tell them what's going to happen, you delineate the consequences, and you say, now look, here's what you look out for. And listen, Eve was as big as life. She was a little Thumbelina out there, you know, that some little thing. Not what I'm letting you know here, this was wide open, and it was very able to be discerned. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't flim-flammed. It's just, you get the picture? Right wide open. So there could be no excuse. Now, he began giving excuses. But you and I know that there are no excuses. Amen. Well, you say, well, look, this woman's a part of him. Well, that's great. Tell that to God about everything. See, there's where the whole thing begins into a schmozzle. We know better than God. See, that's what the devil got Eve convinced about. Why, he said, surely you will die. Surely she did that. See, all was the flim-flam in there. It's not the idea of saying, well, hey, there's no God. And he's just a liar. Uh-oh, no. Amen. No. No, see, you got to watch this, how perfect it lies in there. Now, let's go to see the next power of choice. Genesis 4, 1-7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten the man of the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, even Adam Clark knew that was twins. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof. He brought an offering, see. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his three's offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now notice the offerings made the difference. You understand? All right, now let's watch. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, now watch how fair God is. He argues with the man, the serpent seed. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You have offered well, see, but you have not rightly divided. Now that's exactly what the Bible tells us. That you to be approved of God, you have to divide the word correctly. Now, the Bible also says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. For Abel to have a more excellent sacrifice, Cain had to have an excellent sacrifice. It's just that simple. So, therefore, he offered a very good sacrifice, and evidently, to my understanding, this would have to be in the line of a first fruit offering. Very well, very misunderstood, and so on. Now, he said, you gave a good offering there. Now, but he said, listen, you're sinful. Because of your offering, you have misunderstood the word. You misapplied it. You misinterpreted it. See? You've wrested the scripture. Now, you understand this man had not done any evil yet. As long as he hasn't done evil, he's innocent. But he's in bad shape when God tells him, look, this is what I want done, and this is how I want it done. Now, you see, there's nothing clandestine here. God did not say to either Cain or Abel or Adam and Eve, now look, we're going to have a little charade here. Call it a guessing game. I'll go through certain little things and you can see, and you see if you catch me what I mean. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? That's why Brother Branham said nobody has a private interpretation. God doesn't need it because God tells you exactly what he wants and how he wants it. Now, you see how everything lines up? See, there's nothing wrong with the prophet. There's nothing wrong with William Branham and the Word of God. It's just the people are all, you know, they've got a problem. See? Now, this man here had the power of choice. Abel had the power of choice. And he was free to go either way. Cain had the power of choice. And he could go either way. In both cases, Adam and Cain both had to leave the revealed Word of God in order to sin. Just like Eve had to get up from behind the Word in order to make a false move. You know that nobody can make a false move when he states that word. There's no such thing as a false move. How could there be a false move if you're with the Word of God? Amen. See, this is where everybody gets scared. What will it cost me? Everything you got if you disobey. Nobody thinks of that one. Well, I might get embarrassed. Well, you'd be more embarrassed before God. There'd be millions, billions up there.
That's right.
At the white throne. Don't think there won't be, because there will be. Remember, the Word of God came forth to Abraham and said, your seed is like the sands of the seashore. But you don't see any more of that in Scripture, very much of that in Scripture. It's mostly looking up like the stars of the heaven. But it tells you how the wicked comes up and how the armies come up like the sea on the sand shore. I mean, the sand on the seashore. Get that backwards. Okay, in both cases, they chose death. They were not forced into it. Now, you see, the temptation was there in the sense of the trial of whether they'd believe God or not. Now, Adam had his wife to look at. And that's always been the temptation. Always is going to be the temptation. People think, well, now, it's going to be something different. I've got news for you. Don't be ridiculous. It isn't going to change. Therefore, a man who tempts a woman and a woman tempting a man is sinful. There's a natural segregation that should be enforced until marriage. We've encouraged the other to the place where no wonder the kids are messed up, everything's messed up, and then God put judgment on the world. They chose death, they were not forced into it. Now you say, just a minute, how did Cain choose death? He killed his brother.
Right.
See, one just didn't kill himself off, and he's, and all the generations, we'll go into that. But this other then began killing people off. See, the animal instinct. Now, see, this rule is enunciated by Peter. We read it last Wednesday, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 18. So let's look at it. All right. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That's the end time judgment coming up. See? And he's speaking of judgment. That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and in blameless. And blameless. Now, it doesn't say that you wouldn't be found in him. It says that you'd have these qualities at the end time, which are at this hour, just before the tribulation, into the tribulation, and at the end of the millennium. So you see, there's a ruling here for virgin wise, virgin foolish, and distinct unbeliever. Even reprobate. Now, people can say what they want, but there it is. And if you've got it laid out as a choice, then all right. It's up to you to make a decision. Adam wasn't pushed into sin. See, neither was Cain. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. What before? I'm just warning you. I'm telling you what to look out for. I'm naming the pitfalls. And notice, 1st and 2nd Peter are for this hour because they concern the second coming of Christ. Now, which part is the rapture? The catching away and the coming back. Alright, now, he said, you've been warned. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Doesn't say you fall from grace. Doesn't say you fall away from God, because God made a promise that Peter can't come behind and say, well, folk, he really didn't mean he'd lose none.
You see, what he really meant was under these conditions, he'd lose you. That's that bunch of legalists out there. Pentecostal, Nazarene, Methodist, Amish, and Mennonite, you name them. Forget it. If you got a bunch of dead Lutherans believing falling away. Sure. Ha! There's no falling away at that bunch. You've got nothing to fall from.
Right. Amen.
See? He talks about their own steadfastness. We don't live by our faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. His own faith that said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and him I'll no wise cast out. That's what I believe.
Amen.
And if I can't hang on to that, you forget any faith Lee Bale's got. And it might have been one person even died in one of my meetings, got raised dead. I never boast about that because it don't happen. But he could have well been dead. I had no more fear than nothing. That fellow could put him a pile of dead people. It wouldn't bother me anyway. Whether he got raised or not, it wouldn't bother me that time. That's when faith operates, certain times. But I don't have any gift of faith, so don't you look at me for anything. I just want to bring these things in here as illustration. Now, Peter tells him, look here. Everyone's got a choice. And the Bible is just loaded with that type of thing. So, all right. We can see the doctrine that Brother Branham taught us. It is the same doctrine that Joshua taught. Choose you this day whom you will serve. They were going in. Just like now. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. He makes your choice. Who do you want to go with? He said to the rich young man, sell all you have. Come and follow me. He had a choice. Jesus gave everybody a choice. He gave Mary and Martha a choice at the graveside of Lazarus. One took the choice of to say, well, look, I don't care if he is dead. I've seen enough to know that you can raise him. I never saw you raise anybody this dead. Decaying. But from what I've seen, I'll tell you what, you've got connections I don't have. Will you use those connections? That's the way it was with Brother Branham. If people only known it. He had connections. The Bible calls it a friend of the prophet. He's the prophet reward. The favors the prophet can do for you. All right, now here's something to look at. The same word of God says, be you perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now he tells us that we are to be perfect. Now you know that there is no such thing as anybody is going to be perfect with the perfections of God. It's impossible. And yet Brother Branham brought it out. He said, what is it? He said, there's no perfection outside of the blood. And he said, God makes the bride perfect through the blood. And he also said that the blood scatters sin until there be no evidence of it. And he said, that's a perfection. Now, the point is, how many people will choose that perfection? Well, no, I can tell you right now, I didn't put this in my notes, but I can get it for you. It's Romans, the 10th chapter. Let's just take a look at it for 1 second, see what Israel did. And here's what a lot of you, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, no revelation. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you take that to John 3:16 all the way to about verse 18, and you'll find right there, if you're outside the light, the blood won't do you one bit of good. So therefore you submit to the word of God this hour to be under the blood, just the same as it was with Cain and Abel and Adam and all those. You see? All right. Now for a moment, we're going to talk about predestination when it comes to the free moral agency part. All right, let's go to predestination. The key to that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verses, beginning at, what is it, verse what? 20, yes. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now watch, we're looking at a resurrection. And we are looking at two resurrections. Actually, we're looking at more than two, because already there's been one half or one resurrection of the righteous Old Testament. You know that. Also, now there's going to be a white throne, and there's going to be a resurrection for us. And then also the 144,000, if indeed they are killed, which Brother Banner said they were under the seals, the fifth seal, they're going to be in the first resurrection. They'll be a part of it also. That's another one. So there could be five resurrections, seven or something. I don't know. I never did discuss it, Brother Branham. I never studied it. All I know is what I've been taught from the seals and the ages and things. And so we know that to be a fact. So, all right. It says right here that Christ is risen from the dead and he become the first fruit. So that every single person that will be a resurrected immortal being in a glorified state comes under this right now in Christ. Now watch. He's going to explain it. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And he proved it. And it's been proved today, if he's risen from the dead, he'll do in the form of the Holy Spirit what he did when he was here in the flesh. Now the flesh is not here. He was in the form of flesh. He is not in the form of flesh. We don't know him after the flesh. See, everybody wants that. You can't know him. It's by the Holy Spirit. If you miss the pillar of fire, you missed it. Now, as in Adam all die in identical manner. What identical manner? All are made alive in Christ. What identical manner? Well, that's very obvious. We just hold our fingers there and we go to Romans, the fifth chapter. I may be previous on this, but it doesn't bother me one little bit. No, it's in the same area here. I can use it. Now it says here, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Well, right in there, you see, we're just backing up what we said over here. One man did it. He brought death. It wasn't. Now, listen, I want you to know, say, well, just a minute, Brother Brand said Eve did it. Ah, Eve started the ball rolling, but Adam didn't have to join her, because the seed was in Adam.
Amen.
See, it says in Adam they die.
Right.
See, God breathed on Adam the breath of life, not on Eve. She was in there. Sort of sublimated, what do you want to call it? But it was Adam. All right? Now, did I get far enough? Yes. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. And you notice the first bunch came up with his presence? What presence was he in? Not the body, Holy Spirit. He walked into his body. I'll not leave my soul in hell. Nor the body suffer corruption. He came out. When he got in his body, he allowed the rest of them to get in their bodies. What about now? Back to the Spirit again. And we'd be caught up with that same Spirit taking us up with all the resurrected members. Then he slips into his body. On the way up to your theophany, he slips into you. Don't ask me how, that's just... Prophet said so. I just believe what William Branham said, because he's vindicated. Anybody that can't see vindication, well, let's face it, I'm sorry, he's myopic or something. Change of glasses won't do any good, it's a change of heart. All right, now notice Adam is mentioned. What about Adam? Now let's take a look at Adam, because we want to get this bit, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. All right, we go to Genesis, the fifth chapter, and that's very easy to read, a few verses in there. Right. Just the first few verses. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he Adam. Now they were male and female together. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Now who is that? Who is Adam in? The likeness of God. What is that? He was a spirit being without flesh. Then God put flesh on him, just what God did, perfect type for himself, in the image. Okay? And then when he got in the flesh, he breathed on him, Brother Band said it was the Holy Ghost, and he became a living soul. Not just a soul, but a living soul. See, all right. A lot of us had dead souls, so God breathed on us too. Remember that, see? Now, he had a son in his own image called Seth, and the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, he begot sons and daughters, and Adam died at the age of 930 years. All right. Now, remember, now this is Adam made in the likeness of God. Now, let's find a little bit more about it. We go to the book of Matthew, which is the genealogy. I beg your pardon. It's the book of Luke, which is the third chapter. And this is a genealogy of the lineage of Mary. Now, that's very wrong. It's her name is not Mary. That's a misnomer by the Roman Catholic Church that the goddess... what was she? Maria. The same as Balaam had worshipped. Her name, the mother of Jesus, was Miriam. That's her name. So the whole Bible is cooked up by the Roman Catholics. And the Protestants, you play ball with it. Because they're just crazier than the Catholics are. Because they're changing everything. The Catholics, these try to stay rigid, showing they are dead. And these other guys, You play around and pretend you're living. Just might as well tell the truth. See, okay. Now watch here. The 38th verse of the third chapter of Luke, which was the son of Enos, that's the one, remember we talked about back there, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You notice? And remember, if Cain was of that wicked one, then Abel was of that right one. So therefore, every child born, girl and boy, to Adam and Eve, were a righteous people according to the flesh. Now, I know you're a little thinking about it yourself, but you know, they came by sex. The same prophet of God who told you what happened in the beginning and warned you now also says that intercourse, to bring forth children by married couples, is a righteous act. It is not simply a pleasurable act. It is a righteous act. I know most of you from your childhood and your training, you can hardly have a sexual intercourse, but you wonder, is this really the right thing to do? Well, it certainly is right if you're married. Amen. Amen. See, look, it's so perfect. Look, do you know the thing to do? Take it one day at a time and just hope you get there. We're not going to get our brains unscrambled. Maybe we will. I shouldn't be up here saying something negative. May God have greater mercy than I'm hoping for. But I wonder if our brains will ever become unscrambled, or is it really necessary? I think Brother Branham made a statement one time. He said, look, God looks upon your heart and sees the intent, not what you're doing, but sees your intent. I'm sure that's a quote, maybe in my vernacular, but it's from what he was saying. I'm sure I could get the quote for exactly. All right. Now, you see, let's go back again now to Genesis 1, 27, 20. Now, notice, Adam, when the likeness, the image of God, now he is a son of God. And at that time, he was the son of God. Let's face it, because he was that one in flesh. Okay, now 1, 27, 28. Now watch. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created them. And God said, blessed them, and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now he tells them right there. He said, you are my son, you're in my likeness, in my image. And remember, God also says he got hands, feet. God doesn't talk about having a wiggly tail like a serpent or horns on his head like a unicorn. That's symbolic language. And there was a unicorn. They developed another one. The animal with one horn. Because, of course, people kind of glamorize that like a hippopotamus or something. Doesn't matter about those things. But God just doesn't compare to beasts, honey. He compares to people. He talks about hands and feet. Doesn't talk about hoofs. No. When he talks about the devil, though, those things, he talks about, you know, animals there. See, you know, and those living creatures epitomize. Or they're like little, what you call, not caricatures, not that, they're more like little parables. show forth, they symbolize. All right, now here is this man to bring many sons and daughters into the world, and they will be sons of God, pure and simple. Now, we go back to Romans 5 again, and we look at these people. Now, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, identical manner. Now look, you didn't have a choice. Right? No, sir. Not one of you. You think if I'd have had a choice, I'd have been looking like me? Ha! Now, we don't want a 10,000 Marilyn Monroe's. One was enough. But I'd imagine a lot of women would give their eye teeth and their husband's ingrown toenails for Marilyn Monroe to look like Marilyn or something like that. Forget it. It's enough to know that every single one was in Christ. It's enough to know every single one was in Adam. And that's the thing that you and I are looking at. Were we in Adam? Yes. You say, what about serpent? I'm not worried about that. Because we haven't discussed that yet. I'm bringing out what the Word of God said concerning now what I want you to see in free moral choice, even though you're predestinated. All right. As and Adam all died in identical manner. You didn't have a choice with Adam. You don't have a choice with God. It's lined up. If you didn't have representation there, the prophet said, you don't have it now. That's 100%. 100%. Nobody going to tell me different. That's the Bible. All right. Now watch. This Adam was a figure in reverse of Christ to come. You see, because Christ does not bring death, he brings life. So therefore, as Adam brought all death, Christ brings all life. And you're looking quantitatively. Not qualitatively. The qualitative is only a comparison. And we'll read the comparison. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many. Now, it doesn't say all, it says many. Who's the many? Those in Adam. Particularly the bride. You watch that word many through Scripture. I've taught on it over in Quincy and over here. So you know what I'm talking about, see? All right, the many. Be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. Now, it tells you right there. If you've got a load of sin handed you, you've got a load of grace handed you. If you got a mark against you, God came and wiped out the mark. If the law said you're a sinner, God says you're righteous. If Adam condemns you, Christ justifies you. Now let's get that into your thinking. Let's read further. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, look, he's saying there's no comparison. No comparison. No comparison. People always laugh at me because I say no problem. Well, if you asked me for $1 million, that would be a problem. You wouldn't have to get even very high before it would be a problem. I often do say, though, concerning the prophet's message, I know how right he is, that I bet $1 million. I haven't got it to bet, but I know they're not going to win anyway because the prophet always wins.
Amen.
You know, you're betting on a sure thing, so to speak, like Brother Brand said, live or die, sink or swim. This is it. Okay, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. See, now don't make a comparison here. Just look at this negative briefly and hit the positive. See? Tell you what it's like. You go into a dark room, and let's ask a question. Which is easier, to walk into a dark room or a blinding light hit you? A blinding light is the worst. A dark room is very nice. You walk in and you begin, the eyes, you open up more and more, and you begin to see, because darkness doesn't go plop, normally. But a blinding light, just like Paul, can knock you out. So that we're looking, they're looking at. Sin is against righteousness. Quantitative sin, as against quantitative righteousness. Qualitative as against qualitative. See? Imminent also. Now these words are well chosen, I'm using. Let's read it. And so, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. Notice every time it's a gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam, by one act, brought in death. Now remember, the people did not sin according to the similitude or after what Adam did. They sinned on their own, just like Cain, and they piled sin on sin. Now you're going to look back and say, well, Lord, I didn't want to come here in the flesh the way I am. That's exactly right. Nobody did. Well, Lord, I sure been a pretty greasy guy. I've added sin on sin. He says, sure you have. That's okay. I can take care of that too. Took care of sin of the whole world. Opened the door. Again, he said, condemnation. Now, this is justification. Little bride, you didn't even do it. Didn't do it in the first place. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. That's starting here and going to go yonder. To where there's perfection. But you got to start here. And there's no perfection this side of resurrection. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to the justification. Like Middlesbrough said, as one man brought every single one of you to condemnation, the same Jesus, of whom Adam typed in the reverse negative, now brings you justification and righteousness. It was out of your hands to begin with, and it's out of your hands now. That's why I said it's the faith of Jesus I learned to live by. I finally found what Paul meant by that. You don't get a whumping bit of Jesus' faith and live by it and say, hey, hallelujah, that's quite plausible in the sense of the word. But that's not my understanding. I see way beyond that. Because if I'm going to take, listen, when did man do anything with what God ever gave him but made it stink? Well, you say, I don't think William Branham. Why did the angel say you made a sideshow of the ministry?
Amen.
And I didn't say that. The prophet said it's right in tapes. It wasn't much of a sideshow. He's the only man people can't criticize by playing it down. Right? Sure. So, you know, let's watch the Word of God, brother, sister. This is a blessed Word if we just, you know, just sop it up. This is lying in the presence of the sun and ripening. See, because we can't ripen by the Word of God the rays of His light from the Word here, which is dynamite. Brother, sister, this is greater than the atomic bomb. You're in a cyclotron, believe me. You know what happens? You get the old atomic bomb, it'll atomize you. You get a cyclotron to start to change you. You know, they tell me the atom will disappear here and they can't find it, appear over there. One of these days we're going to disappear in the cyclotron and appear over there. Hallelujah. I just can't wait to get out of here. If I thought I could jump high enough where you'd have to catch me, I'd start jumping. But you know that. Can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps or anybody else. I just want to stick around and wait for you folk when we all go together. Of course, I'd like to get here out ahead of time and experience the resurrection. Either way, it's wonderful. All right. By one man's disobedience, all were made, the many were made sinners. And by one obedience, it's all it took. All it took one man take us down. All it takes one man take us up. The same that went down, the same go up. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See? And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
Now, you know that word rather in there means out of proportion. There's no way you can describe it. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might righteousness reign through, if I beg your pardon, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it tells you the reigning is not you, it's Christ. That's why God's putting everything under His feet now for the last journey. So I hope you understand now what we're saying here. This is the picture we're looking at in the Bible, and we're dealing with predestination, and we're dealing with this understanding of choice. Okay? I read that much. All right, now let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And we'll start weaving this together with a little bit of help here and get you out of here sometime today. If we have a good long Thursday, we can cancel Wednesday. That's my liking. I don't say we will, but... I'm like the Irishman's load, you know. You put so much on the wheelbarrow about breaking. Instead of taking two loads, you want one big load. Okay, we're going to read then in the 7th chapter, the 4th verse. Now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they come from the loins of Abraham. Now that word loins has the inner context of procreation. But he whose descendant is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I want to ask you, where did Abraham come from? In the beginning, from the loins of Adam.
Amen.
So now we're looking at a natural election, as Brother Branham called it. See? Okay. Now, Israel understood this. Let's go to John 8. Now, I've talked on this before, but I know our memories, you know, aren't always as skewed as they should be. Some of you perhaps haven't heard it, and some of you were younger and you missed it. And some are old like me and you don't get it, period. So we got to go back on this. All right? We'll read beginning verse 39, John 8. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Now, you know what that meant? Hey, boy, we can trace ourselves from back to Adam, which takes us right back to God. Now, come on. That's 100%. You say, brother, don't brother avail me. The 144,000 will do it. You bet. You and I don't have to. But we were back there in Adam just the same. And we'll see that in Scripture. All right. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Now, that's faith, of course. See? And they wouldn't deny Jesus. But now you seek to kill me. Who did the first killing? Cain. A man that told you the truth. Who told Cain the truth? Abel.
Yeah.
See, so we killed him. Which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, he told you. Now, where does fornication come in? You show me. You can't do it. Human lineage, you can't do it. Trace the Bible through. It was all marriages. Came from the garden. Because before Eve came to Adam, she had intercourse with the serpent. People think the serpent's a scaly, long-tailed thing or some big four-footed chomping at the beast. They're crazy. He's so close like a man, he beat a man in looks. And that's where the giants came from. Although angels could come down and cohabit with women. Fat! You ever hear such tripe in your life? Huh. Merciful heaven. You just can't bleed people. They're just so insensitive to anything that's the word of God. See, this did now, he said here, we be not born of fornication, we got one Father, even God. Also, they were lying right there because of the very fact that though fornication might not be involved in this, Israel was prohibited from marrying anybody but a true Israelite woman. And their nation was full of it. That was the first case of illegitimacy. We'll talk about that a little later on. All right, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, there's got to be something somewhere in every person's heart that came from Adam concerning God. There's got to be something there. Not the affection of Judas. Judas was affectionate. He gave Jesus an affectionate kiss. And even the devil can show a lot of love when it's to his own end. And you show me a man that won't show a lot of love to a woman to get sex. And she's crazy enough to give sex to get love. My God, have pity. No wonder we're all messed up. That's psychologically true. Whether you know it or not, you're listening to it. It's true. That's why the Bible, every child should be born again at an early age. And keep continent, live the life before God. It pays to serve God. Nothing else pays. I don't care what anybody says. Now Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, if you caught that 42nd verse where he said, I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You're looking at something very deep and mysterious. He's talking about what issued forth from God and literally became into human body. And God indwelled it. I might have thrown you for a loop right there, but that's scripture. I've got it all figured out myself. One of these days I'll get out of here without finding out, or God will tell me. That's why I'm sort of stalling with these messages right now to see where I come out at. I don't know. Why didn't understand my speech, even because you can't hear my word, or cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. Cain was of that wicked one. He was a murderer from the beginning. You show me where Satan ever murdered anybody. He didn't do it. Cain was the murderer. Then who next? The big one? I'll tell you. Judas. The betrayer. Sure. And he bode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now listen, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Now you see what I've done there. I brought you down to the place of understanding that the Jews at that time understood perfectly serpent seed in contradistinction to the seed of God, and they claimed that they were the true seed, and they got themselves back to Abraham, and if you can trace yourself to back Abraham, which at that time they had the records. They had the records, brother, sister. And they say, look, I've got to Abraham, God. One jump from God to Abraham, right? You bet, because there's your first 14 generations. And Cain's not in it. There's your trace. The sons of God that God wanted on this earth, commanded to come through Adam, have a natural election, because predestination itself comes to a place of materiality. Because you've got to come all the way from the original, which is foreknowledge in the mind of God, which is a concept, like the blueprint on a designer's board to where the building has been finished, constructed. So God had the blueprint, which is to bring forth many sons into glory, he himself taking the form of a man that he could become the first fruits. God coming in the form of man, having many sons. The physical sons are all part of a natural election, both chosen and called, to the end of predestination, which means you had a destiny which was to be in perfection, immortal, in his image. Okay? Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Everybody knows Romans, the 8th chapter. That's a great chapter. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And who loves God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now it tells you right there, if you are not in the purpose of God, you simply do not love God the way God wants love. Now you may think you love God the way God wants love, but you're wrong. This is why I preached the whole series on love, and I could preach it all over again to get myself a little more under conviction. Because I know there's certainly a false love that absolutely looks genuine right down the line, just looks right, and it's no more right than nothing. There's a church, looks 100% right, got gifts in there and everything else, right in order, looks great and all, could be no more God than nothing. Just takes, get off that word, one word. Which means you change it. Doesn't mean just one word. I could use two words, put a double negative, not change anything. Brother Branham one day explained that on the tape. He said it's changing it. And look at that one little word, not in there, did change, brother, change. Whew, man, it negated everything God would ever say. You don't dare put a not in there. See, thou shalt not refrain or something. Or just don't double negative might be all right, but don't fool with God's word. All right, listen, for whom he did foreknow. Now, here's his purpose. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, God, not just the Son now. See? He had to take the form of Son to be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Now, that he actually called out. That's not calling of election now. Their names are on the books. My brother Ben said he didn't just pick this and sort them out and say, well, I'll choose this and leave that. It was already done. Then he called their name. Their names. See? Like he's doing tonight. Today. And I showed you that, how he's done it through the gospel. See? Because if you heard the word and understood the word, he called your name. Otherwise, you can't come because it says he called. And whom he called, them he justified. Now, there's what he did. Now, Adam got you down in the muck, and this one gets you up out of the muck. And whom he justified, them he glorified. All right, what are you going to say to these things? Oh, hallelujah, I know the doctrine. No, you just say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. The victory laugh. Yeah. The victory peace. The indisputable calm. Now, watch what he said. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then he says, who dares lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God says, I am righteous. Don't use the word justified. You lose the meaning of it. Who dares call me unrighteous and said I've got some sin in my life? God says, I'm righteous. Who condemns me to death? How can I be condemned when Christ died and is risen again at the right hand of God? To see that nothing puts me out. The one who died to make the way becomes a surety, so he's all the way. All right, Romans 9, 7 to 24. It's a long reading there. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. Well, just a minute. Every single child born to Abraham came in the flesh. Or his wife could have fooled him one morning. See, this lovely child I've just born you. I don't see a thing. Oh, there's a spirit. Oh, come on, Sarah, you really flipped your lid. No? They're natural. They're in the flesh. But everything born of the flesh is not necessarily son of God. See, there's where your serpent seed comes in. This is why natural election is a million times harder than a virgin birth. Think of the computer mind of God when you're dealing with sperm and ova. Now, naturally, people say, well, the female produces 250,000 eggs normally. That's not true. The cilli up there, I call them cilli, little hair-like things, they could be in the millions. But never come to the place where they could come to place fertilization. What about male sperm? Trillions, trillions, trillions. God done made trillions. See? So therefore, when God's computer like mine said, okay, Levi, you're in the loins of Abraham. I see every one of you down the road there. Oh, brother, sister, you talk about the sands of the seashore. What? How many people on this earth have been since Adam? Maybe what? 15 billion or better? They say 5 billion died in Noah's time, 5 billion going to die in this time. There's 10 right there. 10 in between, 20 billion people? Now multiply the number of sperm, the number of men. The number of ova. Talk about a computer. Computers, it just lets you know that God's infinite.
Amen.
What can be done? How can be all planned out? Stored up, little chips, so to speak. He's beginning to see how everything points to the hour. Okay. Now we're reading in here, weren't we? The ninth chapter. Okay? But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What's the promise? All the Father gives me come to me. All that were in him, put down naturally through Adam, that he were in him and died, because that's, we're talking about the life that's in him, brother, sister. Don't worry about anything about that. Now, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. That's physical. That's spiritual. Not only this, but when Rebekah's conceived by one, even Father Isaac. Now you don't find Rebekah and Isaac getting out there in the hanky panky that Abraham got in with Hagar, the little handmaid. For the children not being yet born, neither done any evil or good, that the purpose of God according to election. That's making a choice. Not calling by name now. That's making the choice. Now they're not even here yet. God foreknew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. Where was he? When all the morning stars sang together. See, you bypassed it. You bypassed that spirit body to come to this body. You're just a germ. You'll catch up later on. According to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. See? Election, making the choice, calling you by name. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now some say, well, that in the Greek, it could mean I have loved less. Brother Brandon says hated. I go along with that. I don't think it's strong enough unless you do. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And then he said, for this cause I've raised up fair and so on. And he said, he hardens whom he will, he gives mercy to whom he will. Why does he yet find fault? Now what's the answer? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Does not the potter have power of the clay to make the same lump? Now notice same lump. That's where election, predestination all comes in. Because it's one bit of flesh now. It's not two kinds of flesh, it's all one. Serpent seed all mixed up in there. Can't he take them, make vessels to honor or dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures much long suffering, the vessels fitted for wrath, vessel wrath fitted destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy which he had afore prepared. Now that it's really true, the students are right, that these vessels of wrath fit themselves. But over here, in verse 23, he said, he prepares the vessels unto glory. And remember, that's what John came, to make ready a people already prepared. And people don't understand today why we've got a prophet like John the Baptist. And they'll look at Scripture, and they'll, glory, hallelujah, glory. I wish they'd just shut up, because you know what I mean? Every time they scream glory, hallelujah, quoting that Scripture, they condemn themselves time after time after time. Better shut up, because they're flaunting God's word in God's face. We've got the answer. Who needs a prophet? Well, God said, my prophet Elijah is going to come, or you're all going to be put down. Yeah. Oh, we don't need Elijah. We've got God. Hallelujah. Just a minute, honey. God said, you'd all go out.
Right.
Unless Elijah came. Are you going to shut up and listen? Oh, hallelujah, we've got God. No, you haven't. You haven't got him. You missed him. Now, you say, you're hard nosed. Well, I got a mighty big nose to be hard with. Now, I got a mighty big word here.
Amen.
And a mighty big vindicated man. More than one man died because of his folly. And billions will. Because this is that gospel of the kingdom. It's gone out. Just the one time it could go, too, and it did. No other time in history. You'll never Christianize the word, brother, sister. How can the world go after the man of sin and come to Christ at the same time? That's the biggest bunch of nonsense under God's high heaven. How can you go east and west at the same time? See, something's wrong. It's not us. Even us, whom he called, not of Jews only, but of Gentiles. Now, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews both coming under relationship to God that comes through human flesh. And only God knows who are the elect, who he's predestined, who he's called. Now, it is very evident that all sons of God that came through the natural human instrumentality of Adam will be saved. Jew, Gentile, bond, free. Colors of no consequence. Jesus himself was in the natural election as the woman's seed. Let's prove it. 1 Peter. Yet people don't want to believe in election. They want to be like Jesus. Well, you just lost your turn right there, brother and sister. Sixth verse. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who is it? Jesus. What is he? Elect. People say they want to be like Jesus. Well, you better come like him.
Amen.
He came to the Father, didn't he?
Amen.
Wasn't he a part of him? We're going to Sometime we'll get into Christ revealed in his own word. Here, Brother Ben says about that. That's what's got me held up right now. But it says right here, he's elect. Okay, back to the natural election. If their names were in either the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life, they will make it. You say, what about some of those have their names taken out of the book? They weren't seen in the first picture. That's just a book. That's all life. Now, before we make any more comments, we're going to go back to Genesis 6, 1 to 3. And you know what I've got in mind there. Now, we'll get off this subject just a few minutes now. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, now watch, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh. That comes after the sons of God mixing with the daughters of men. Now that's where people say those were angels that pressed themselves into human form and came down and cohabited. Ha, fap. You ever hear such tripe? God allowed that to himself, that there would be a spirit inoculation, so to speak, by the fact that God, being spirit, created an egg and a sperm and put it in the womb of Mary and thereby brought forth a son. Then they try to tell me the devils and these fallen angels come on down. Oh, brother, sister. Do you realize what that actually would mean if they could procreate? You'd have an actual supernatural being in the flesh doing everything under God's high heaven. I don't understand people. Vindicated prophet comes on the scene, they still want to go their way. Now let's look at verse 8. 6 to 10, rather 8 to 10. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen, I was telling you here that God is angry because his sons are marrying into the daughters of Cain. Now, there's where the beauty is, because the beast was a beautiful, handsome giant. He was more man than man. He's the guy that had the big bull shoulders, the thin, narrow hips, and came like John Wayne, but 100 times more handsome. Huge guy. Now, you know enough about the indulgence of the human flesh without me getting into any derogatory statements or scintillating statements or titillating statements about it. But you know what a man can do with a woman if he's got the potential. We're speaking of size and everything else under high heaven. I would say this, that sexually then he would have been far more thrilling, that bunch, than the ordinary males of the ordinary human race. And so they produced these beautiful, beautiful women. Because don't think that Eve was not a beautiful woman. So now with this brutalizing effect of this brute, because that's what he was, a beast, you'd have very, very, very handsome, tremendously well-proportioned people, large but very, very handsome. And you know as well as I, the woman's properly proportioned and tall, she wears dresses better than anybody does. And always looked to high, great men for captains of industry and leaders and everything else, like old Saul, they picked him and came little run David, he was the best of the worst. You know, these great big imposing preachers came on the scene. You know, and Brother Branham came in. A shy guy. Oh, man. They came on like Sherman tanks and were butterflies. He came on like a butterfly and a Sherman tank. That Samson was the same thing. That's what I'm trying to show you a picture here now. So they got all messed up physically. I'll prove it to you. Verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And that word means genetically perfect. He was the only real human being left. His wife, his sons, and their wives were not real human beings anymore. Now, what's God going to do? The next thing is the jump over to Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, where God chooses Abraham. So now the seed is all collective in the loins of Abraham. God wants it that way, except in extreme cases where God has amongst a few Gentiles. Right. God has it that way. Now, the next step we see is Acts 13. I want to close this portion of our service off and give you a couple of minutes on this one over here, because I don't know if I got many questions or not. I wanted to repeat some of these things I just kind of said off the cuff on Wednesday night. All right, listen. Verse 44 of Acts 13, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, they had some fine men to preach it. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Oh, that's still the same old story. If I went down here in Bell Fountain and drew a great big crowd in the street corner, it wouldn't be long to the Nazarenes and Salvation Army and the Pentecost were all down as well. If that jerk can do it, watch what we're, watch our smoke. You think I haven't been through that? Come on, I wasn't born yesterday. That happened to me 50 years ago. God gave us such phenomenal street meetings you couldn't believe it. They followed me down the street like the Pied Piper Hamelin. Traffic was blocked for blocks. Hundreds stood out there. And the Nazarenes and Salvation Army thought, well, bless God. They ruined the whole thing, and I got mad. I should have kept my cool. I should have known it was a gun. And I had to apologize, but... You watch. Soon as Brother Branham came on the scene, every carnal impersonator under God's high heaven. Now we got the Catholics doing it. Well, hallelujah. That which is, has been, it wouldn't be now. So they got mad, filled with envy, and they spake against the things that Paul said, and they contradicted and blasphemed. And you know, the more they contradicted and the more they blasphemed, the happier they got. You know, and the more inspired they got. Because every time you say a thing comes out here, it goes in here, goes down here, and comes out bigger. And it comes out bigger, goes in here, gets chewed on. Yep, fed up, comes up bigger. And the guy that caught the fish this big, it sounded so good, he caught it that big. And in no time, the fish was that big. And finally it got to the place, how could a 12-foot boat get in a 30-foot salmon? That's right. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now they got hot with God too now. Not against God, they got hot with God. These guys were hot against God. And said it was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you. He had a choice. Now notice, and judge yourselves unworthy. He had a choice. Well, sir, we don't believe that. We believe we're worthy, but your guy's unworthy. and not vindicated. And lo, said Paul, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now listen, that's what he said about a man. That's not said about Jesus. The Lord said this about Paul. And I guess, was Barnabas with him at that time? I suppose it was Barnabas, yet. Not Silas. I said, we've been set. Paul especially was the one, not the naughty friend. He said, you're a light to the Gentiles, and you'll be for salvation to the ends of the earth. God uses men. Predestinated sovereignly. Yes. And the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, commanded of God to receive eternal life, they got it. Now, how'd they get it? We're going to close on this. 2 Thessalonians. Now, you got a double dose today from last Wednesday, you that were here, and this should really help you today because it'll impress it more upon you. Now, listen. In verse 12, it says, they all might be condemned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in the righteousness. In other words, at the end of the age, when they believe the lie, God will send the truth. The lie, the truth. You shall not surely die. The truth is you will die, you will live. Yep. Brother Branham said it. Everyone that doesn't take the Holy Ghost baptism gets the mark of the beast. Or you'll die. You're already headed that way. Now, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time anybody hears that word, there's a choice within their heart. Because within the soul, there is one thing that man has, the power of choice. I don't care if you are a sinner. And I don't care if you're predestinated. Or rather, the word is foreordained to condemnation. That's what Peter calls ordained to condemnation, which means spoken of to that end. Doesn't say you're on the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't say you're in Adam. It says you're spoken of. So you're on a book. Won't do you any good. Your name's going to go out. Maybe it wasn't there in the first place. I imagine, I don't know, there's a mystery there. I can't tell you about it. I just got to leave it go. But every single person, now it says, this is the light that lighteth every man. That's that word that brings a choice. Now, there are many people who never heard a word. They'll be judged without it. Whatever happens, I don't know, but God's a just God and a good God. It may be somewhere they never had a chance, but they were in Adam way back there somehow. I don't pretend to know the mysteries. But remember, there is a choice. When that word comes, there is a choice. The sinner, the reprobate, everyone has a choice. And will make that choice. You won't know why. It's like Spurgeon said, out in front of the church, there is a sign over the door that says, whosoever who may come. But over the altar says, elect of God, foreknown, before the foundation of the world. So, no matter how you look at it, brother, sister, you've got to understand there is a free moral agency, as Brother Branham put it. You have the power of choice. You can go one way or the other. We all have it. I've often said, maybe not too often, to myself and to you, I've never known a time in my life when there is something that needs a decision, that involves a bit of a fear or something, a worriment, some puzzling thing in there, some worrying or puzzlement. But what, something just suddenly says, hold it, just, you can trust the Lord. Right then you can make a decision to trust or not. Most of us just go to pieces and just go on our own way. We don't want to do that, brother, sister. All right? Here's a good question. It's well written, and I'm going to have to read the whole thing because it's a delineation with the question in it. Now, would you comment on 1 Corinthians 15:51? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll all be changed. All right, now, number one, part of it. Is that portion described after the word... Now, is that portion described, that portion after the word mystery, up through the end of the chapter to be a clearer definition of mystery? In other words, the mystery is said, there's a mystery, and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to clear it up for you. Or is that portion the result of the mystery? Or... this is a mystery. I'm going to tell the result. It appears both are true. That's right. But where is the emphasis? In light of what we have been shown in the recent messages you brought us, is recognizing God's prophet and how God brings his word to pass through that man, the key to this mystery and how it comes to pass. Well, that has to be correct because it's under Revelation 10 and 7, this man brings us all the mysteries. And how could you possibly be a sharer in the providence of God at the time that mystery is to be given or manifested as the promise of that hour, if that man wasn't here to do it and you wouldn't listen to it? See? So what happened was when he came down, that's the one Brother Branham, and I gave you the quote sometime back. It's on one of the recent 20, 30 tapes, maybe 20-some tapes in that area, where I've quoted you where Brother Branham categorically stated that the spirit that was on the throne came down, and then the son went on the throne. That's the same as in Souls in Prison, I think, page 20 or 24. He ripped the seals off the book, handed the father, and claimed he came on the throne. And that's the one that came down. So we know Elohim came down. God came down. See? Okay. Now, when he came down, there was a prophet there to receive the mystery, to reveal the Son of Man. See? And the days of the Son of Man live again. Said the pillar of fire. He is not the Son of Man. I am not the Son of Man. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. Well, just a minute. In the pillar of fire is the Holy Spirit. What is it? The word of the prophet is the word of God. And when the words of a man will do what the words of no man can do, you know it's not the word of the man, it's the word of God. Then therefore the manifestation is the days of the Son of Man. God once born human flesh, the flesh being the prophet. God revealed in human flesh. All those terminologies, that's what I was trying to bring out the Saturday night of the Thanksgiving hour, our Thanksgiving meetings. But you've had all the tapes to listen to, Brother Branham's, plus what I put out there. So therefore that is true. Now let's just take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you mystery. Now what's the mystery? We are not going to sleep. We are not going to die. We're going to be changed immortal. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What last trump? The last prophet trump. Church 7, Church 8. For the trumpet shall sound. That's what it says in Revelation 10 and 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh church messenger. See, war is declared. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. To what? Incorruptibility. For this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility, and this mortality, immortality. So when this corruptibility shall have put on incorruption, and this, now remember, this is an inner garment. And it's a vesture. So therefore, it signifies an office. This is not just salvation. Hey, come to the altar. Praise God. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Now, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you won't miss this. If you just think you've got the Holy Ghost, you done missed it. Because this is that spirit that's in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Because as soon as he comes in the church with revelation, resurrection, rapture, over. So you see what we're talking about. All right, let's understand that then. So therefore, this word ministry dresses the bride internally. And it's a vestment, so she's investured. Now, you can have a lot of women standing out here, and there's only one that's a bride, because there's a wedding going on. Now, bridesmaids are very pretty. But the old tradition is that the bride has the veil.
Amen.
Bridesmaids are not supposed to have it. Now, maybe the new tradition, they do anything, hang a bone in their nose even, go to wedding. That's fine by me, but not, you know, it's fine if they want to, not around me. I'm a traditionalist. The Bible said be a traditionist, the right tradition. So that bride has got the true wedding garment on. The others are very pretty. So therefore, a foolish virgin can be everything that the wise virgin is, but she hasn't got that vesture where she's investured as the bride.
Right.
Now, Brother Branham said, let's have a woman of such character that she'll stand still long to hear the message, and in the waters of separation, where she can get cleaned up. And he also, bringing in some of his quotes, put them all together, he said, because I have been ordained to dress a bride. Now remember, the sword in his hand, he said, bring on your holy vesture. He said, the sword of a king, he said, the sword of the king. What does that mean, the word of God? And he screams out in prophecy, so bring on your holy vesture with the holy word of God standing by. What has a sword got to do with dressing anybody? It's the word of God that's addressed. Now, so therefore, he said, the word is addressed. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is addressed. What is it? You've got the conduit of the word, and that word now livened by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that spirit out there giving it through the prophet, takes that word in you and me, and we're vestured in a bride, so the bride is all glorious within and without. You say, when's that day going to really make me happy? When you get changed. Now, you're glorious within, and even you don't give yourself credit, give God credit for that one. Because we all bypassed Romans 5. We got our own understanding. Well, it was nice, he said, but I think he was just nice. Like I thought Brother Brand. He said, Brother Bill, I'm going to come and give you a meeting. I said, well, that's very nice. I thought Brother Brand's a sweet boy. All these great men of God, they're all sweet. They're nice. And they all say the same thing. But he ain't going to come near me. But he did.
Amen.
We do the same thing with Romans 5. We do the same thing with Brother Brand. He said, you're the righteous, spotless, sinless bride of Christ. You didn't do it in the first place. I don't call you saints anymore. I call you bride. See, you're not a saint. You're a bride. In Hebrews 5:10-14, Paul speaks to a group of people that are dull of hearing. That's right. Will you expand on how he's directing this to? Since Paul was the messenger of the Ephesian age, is this group of people, Hebrews, considered part of that church? Sure. Because you see, you're not dealing with the church per se, although they were dealing with churches that symbolize the ages. Under the messenger, which is in the church in Ephesus. But there's an age there. So therefore, right across the border is that first age. And you can see how churches went at that time, which in the future would symbolize what lay down the road. Now, the Hebrews didn't have a church. There was no special church there, but you had Ephesus and Thyatira and Thessalonians and all those churches in there that mentioned. And they had special things about them, but they're all under the first church age. And they did have their pure word of God, but as the Ephesian church fell from the first love, they all fell from the first love. And that's the thing, they were dull of hearing. And the point is, when Paul talks to the Hebrews, they were dull of hearing. I'll tell you why they were dull of hearing. They couldn't do what Paul did. They couldn't shake the sound of the law and the Hebrew traditions out of their ears. They had a continuous playing record on their eardrums. They couldn't do it. That's what's wrong with people right today. Their eardrums are so full of their traditional teaching in Pentecost, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, you name it. The only secure bunch, almost, are the good old Roman Catholics who didn't believe nothing in the first place. Except to chaw the back and go to church, confess your sins. I think they're kind of doubtful about that, too. And you know, something like that. They didn't know nothing from nothing, hardly. They're the best of the worst. All they had to do is say, well, hey, I was wrong over there. I knew nothing there. I got a chance to learn something here. Great. Here, pop goes the eardrums, and you got in good position. But all the rest of us, our eardrums were full of these eternal gramophone records. What about the yakety yakety yak? What becomes yakety yakety yak? What about this yakety yakety yak? What is yakety yak? And we yakety yak ourselves, blew in the face, and lost the good. I know people resent me when I stand up here and not here, but go to church. I don't go to church anymore, thank God. I'm sure it's getting less and less where I'll ever go anywhere. But that's been settled, I believe, by the Lord. But you know, I know they resent the fact that I say, hey, listen, you're listening to Brother Branham through the old understanding. It won't work. That's the first thing I learned till I could work with Brother Branham. Hey, man, you got this thing all messed up. You're hearing wrong. You're hearing what you want to hear from what you've been taught. Forget it.
Okay, please explain what Ruth was doing when she went to find favor with Boaz.
Lady's feet, I have never understood the procedure she went through.
Well, I suppose the fact of the matter is that I don't know. I don't remember if Brother Branham ever said that too much, except that he mentioned that she was a very fine moral girl. I read a little bit about this the other day, but I can't really place in my mind just what he said. And I think, let's see, what sermon is it? It doesn't matter. I can lay my hands on it. Yes, and I got home or try to find it. But I think her mother-in-law instructed her at that time that she was to identify herself with him in such a way that it would make him to know that her intentions were very serious concerning him. And it was not to be an affair with him, in a sexual affair, whereby that she would, you know, obtain his favor in a mercenary manner. But it was something she was going through to let him know that he was obligated to pay attention to her because her intentions were according to the word of the law, which he was a near kinsman. And so, you see, she would have every right. If he didn't come to her, she'd have every right to go to him. That he had to do the perform the office of near kinsman, which was to marry her, redeem the land, so she could bear children. And that's exactly what it was. So you can see there's a connotation in there, but what it all is, I don't know, because Brother Branham used the term Ruth resting, you know, and, you know, consolation, those terms there. I'd have to kind of check that out to get everything the prophet said. But my own understanding right there is because it said when he was very fearful. And then he said to her, he said, see, he said, I'm glad, he said, that you're a virtuous woman, a good woman, and you haven't gone chasing after young men. If the woman had wanted a sexual affair, certainly she'd have picked up a young man. How does she wanted the guy's money or something? And have a boyfriend on the side, you know, like the Corinthians bunch of hoodoos. You know, let's face the issue here. You could hardly get away from the fact that there was a presentation of herself there in the understanding, not as a harlot, but as a woman whose husband was gone. She had every right to demand that he perform, and she told him. But he said, there's a kinsman nearer than I. But he said, I know your virtue, and I know you didn't come here for something that's wrong. You came here because I've been remiss. But the thing is, he said, I wasn't really remiss. There's another man closer, and he's the one that's remiss. But he said, I don't think he's going to take you up on the proposition of marriage and redeem the land. He said, so therefore, I'll go to him and find out, and we'll work the thing out. And then he said, I'll be glad to marry you because I know you're a very fine woman. Your testimony is all through here. So you see, it was a presentation of herself, which was perfectly legitimate. And of course, you understand when she went to the man that wouldn't marry her because he said, I can't afford thee to buy the land and all and redeem it back. But at that time, they're supposed to pluck the shoe off the foot and spit in the person's face or something. Kind of an obnoxious treatment, you might say, but, and no doubt it's good symbology. I just don't understand the symbols. They say spit in the person's face, that ends it. Or they spit in the ground or something, I don't know. There's something in there anyway that's very final. But that's about the best I can comment on. Okay. You might have a couple of minutes left. You got a question here. Tape's running anyway, I think. Got a question? I hope it's one I can answer. See, you got me on a bad one here. I couldn't give you anything definite. All right. It's fairly easy to understand how we were in Christ in spirit even before we were born. We were with him at the cross. Question. How were those before Christ, that is Old Testament saints? Because you see, they were all in him. Everything was in him. Everything, the plan and all was in him. So therefore, it all comes by that spirit. And if we have, no matter where that spirit is, in a human being or elsewhere, if I took a thimble of water out of the ocean, that thimble of water tests the same as those billions of tons of water out there. It's all the same. So therefore, God does not pour himself into one person. But he can actually pour himself into human beings through the infinitesimal portion of the Holy Spirit, but God working through the whole of it there. So I see when God had dealt with Adam, what he did here already, the whole plan was already in Christ Jesus. So now, it doesn't mean that Christ lost anything. You have it transferred down in here. Not all of it now. You have the counterpart of the negative transferred down in through here. So therefore, all we're looking down to this point where Christ came in flesh. And because the same thing is in him, we're all looking back to it. So I look here as a very natural election here, Gene, as with the spiritual. That's what I look at. I could be wrong there, but that's about what I see there. Because you see, Christ predates. He predates this, even a speck of stardust. The predating, you see, because everything was in him. That's where Brother Branham used the fact. He said that, let's look out, stand up here in the balcony and look over into eternity. And he said, we notice a light come forth from God.
And he said he replaced that as the sun, you know, S-O-N. Well, what's he doing? He's showing you that there's the start of where God was reproducing himself in human flesh. But for God to reproduce himself in human flesh, remember, is a big difference from God in the office of sonship in a human being, far different from you and I being sons of God. It's just like I say many times, you could have a man capable of having a trillion children. What if that could happen? Well, there's a good old salmon. All right, here's a good old salmon. He's got a trillion salmons. We got a good example right there. Let's get down to billion because he has better figures. All right, here's a salmon able to procreate maybe a billion salmon. Now, they don't all live, but they come forth little eggs, and they hear little salmon. Billions of salmons run around. All right, do those billions of salmons make Papa Salmon? No. Papa Salmon could make billions more. That's what I look at as God. See, the whole thing was in Christ. And now when he channels it into the human being, it is just, it is still God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's those attributes. That's the word attributes. Those genes, those germs. I mean, they're coming down through a human element. But they always were in there. Then you see, because it's the same, we were in him. We were at Calvary, rose and died, the whole thing. Because we're like a reflection. To me, that's what the Bible said about Jesus. He's a reflection. He's image. Brother Brand's the prophet's reflection. He said, we're reflectors. So I look at it that way. I couldn't go beyond that. It's a bit of a puzzle there. It's one of the things I'm looking at. But that's about the closest I would come on an answer there. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm seeing. Okay. There's great mysteries in this. Very great mysteries. That's why you might find me looking at some sermons and not others. Not that I'm chicken. I'm just not going to try to dig where I don't know. Anything else? All right. Okay. Yeah. Okay, the question concerning the fact that God became manifest in flesh. What he did, as Brother Branham said, the attributes that Jesus Christ was the fullness of the attributes of the Godhead, bodily. Which simply means this, that God was able to encapsulate everything he was in the Spirit into a man through the flesh. Because like everything that, let's face it, brother, sister, you take the sperm of the man and the egg of the woman. And I read you what was in there. According to this, the odds against two individuals being exactly alike are astronomical, except identical twins. And identical twins are not identical. You know, really, there's always a difference. There are more than 8 million ways that 23 chromosomes of the mother and 23 of the father can combine. The odds against any two of their children having the same complement of chromosomes are 70 trillion to 1. And since those chromosomes have 1,250 genes, the odds against two identical individuals reach a number so high it's written with 1 followed by 9,031 zeros. All right. That's in a human being, a male and a female. What's in God? If God was so great he can encapsulate that in a sperm and an egg that you've got to take high-powered microscope to see, then couldn't God encapsulate into a human body everything that he literally was? Certainly. So therefore, he puts a human body there. Now then, he literally indwells it. Now that one's a man. I'll be second Adam. Last Adam, second Adam. Lord of earth, Lord of heaven. All right, now, God comes in through Jordan. He leaves at Gethsemane. See? Now, Jesus Christ dies upon the cross, atones for our sin. He goes back there to glory. Now, it doesn't say that there is another incarnation where God incarnates him. The actual fact of the matter is that Brother Branham calls that the body which used to offend me. And I thought I didn't like that. Any more than like you hear of people being called the body because they're glamorous figures and so on. It kind of brought it down to I didn't like it. But then when I began studying and listening to Brother Branham, I found he made a very, very perfect statement because it was the body.
Amen.
And it's still the body of God, physical. Now, where is that body? It was behind the throne on the mercy seat, but when he came off the mercy seat from the midst of the throne, in other words, the middle of the whole thing where the beast and all the creatures and all were, he came and took the book out of the hands of the one that's in the feet of Revelation, the fifth chapter. Now, let me get you that fifth chapter so you know what I'm saying. Now, have this, and I saw on the right hand him that sat on the throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, what was on the throne? John describes the throne in chapter 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, in verse 2, behold, the throne sat in heaven, and one sat in the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald. He's describing pillar of fire.
Amen.
And Brother Branham called it the Spirit on the throne, vacated the throne, and came down here, and the Son sits on the throne, proving that he is truly Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was just, wasn't priest, he was king.
Amen.
Now the king, Jesus, is installed as priest, king sitting on that throne. What he got down here? Melchizedek, that was in a human figure down there, as a spirit, this king down here to take communion with it, let rest our hearts of faith, and say, this is the hour. It's all over. Sodom is going to burn. All these things, you know, he just came down and told us. So who is down here? Who is down here is what Brother Branham said. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Jehovah of the old, that went into a body physical, that is now on the throne of glory up there. That one that Paul met on the road to Damascus in a pillar of fire, which Jehovah is nothing more than Elohim. And Elohim is nothing more than the judge. And the judge is nothing more than the Father. And the Father nothing more than the Son. And the Son nothing more than the Holy Ghost. And the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, the altogether of the mighty God, the everlasting Father. See, you just don't get rattled by titles and things. If there's one literal living God.
See,
well, what difference between Jesus and God? Jesus had a beginning. Brother Branham categorically said so. So therefore, who is here? Elohim is here. Jehovah is here. The mighty God is here. See, he's the one. Brother Branham said, look at the terminology. Forget it. Jesus Christ. He said, God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, comes down, sets himself, head of church, raised in. Well, who came down? He came down. Names, titles, I don't care. But that's what I see. God himself.